Some of you may be familiar with the app called Nextdoor. It's kind of a community watch, community Facebook type app where people can post what's going on, and there's a select group if you live in the area that you can join. And people use it to rant, to share, to sell things, to warn neighbors of people stealing generators or power pressure washers or something like that. Just this morning, the app popped up with the top post was, it just said, "Fireworks, please stop." Well, yesterday, the post that popped up wasn't as funny. It was somebody just sharing with the community that they had a 45-year-old son who suddenly and tragically died. And they were just expressing their grief over what happened. And, of course, there were 127 comments. And the person, understandably, didn't give details about what happened. I just started looking through the comments, and, you know, they're along the lines of, "I'm so sorry for you. You know, I've experienced the same thing. It's a hard situation." But then I came to this comment from somebody who sincerely posted this. It was a fellow neighbor who said, "May the angels lift, comfort, and support you through this tragic loss. No parent should have to bury a child. I have a gift of working with angels to connect people with their departed loved ones. Please reach out to me if and when you would like to connect with him in the future when you're ready." Shocking? Yes. Now, I want us to imagine for a minute, though, that we're living not here, not now, but back in time. Let's go back to the time of Israel at one of her darkest hours. And imagine that something like this comes not from a neighbor, but actually comes from the king of Judah himself. His name is Manasseh. And 2 Kings 21 tells us that Manasseh was caught up in this idea of dealing with mediums and necromancers. This is something he personally was involved with and something that everybody knew about. And if that wasn't enough, he used fortune-telling and omens. He put up shrines that his father Hezekiah had torn down. He made altars for Baal and Ashtaroth, even in the temple that God had appointed for him to be worshipped in. He worshipped the stars or angelic beings and served them. He killed innocent people, the Bible says, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with their blood. And one of the people that he killed was his own son in an act of sacrifice to a false god. It was dark times for Israel. And the people followed him. The Bible says that Israel did not listen to God, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations around them. God's portrayal of his people is that they're like a bunch of sheep, and all they're doing is following whatever leader presents himself. And they followed Manasseh into destruction. And it's 2 Kings later, when Josiah shows up on the scene, that he actually wants to make some reforms like his great-great-grandfather Hezekiah did. And although the people, like sheep again, followed Josiah and joined him in the covenants he made, it's too little, too late. And basically, after Josiah, there's really no leader, because Egypt comes in and deports the king and sets up a puppet, and then later Babylon comes in and does the same thing. And then both kingdoms start deporting people. And it's during this time that Jeremiah is taken off to Egypt, and a little bit later Daniel's taken off to Babylon, and then a little bit later Ezekiel's taken off to Babylon. And pretty soon the city of Jerusalem's empty, and then later destroyed. And it is how God described it. It's like his people are like sheep, and now they're scattered, and there's no shepherd to lead them. God's kings failed us, and we failed us. Okay, you can stop imagining and come back to reality with me. We're no longer in Israel. We're sitting here in this church in the 21st century in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And the fact is that we're still portrayed as sheep, and we all need God to shepherd us. And what I want us to concentrate on today, through God's word, is that no matter who's failed you, no matter whom you have failed, God wants and he needs to be your shepherd. And the passage that's going to direct our thoughts to that theme is going to be found in one of the books bearing the name of one of those deportees. So I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. First, Ezekiel 34 tells us that because our leaders around us fail us, God needs and he wants to be your shepherd. Ezekiel 34 begins, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." You see that God steps in as shepherds, as the shepherd, when leaders profit at the expense of sheep. Here the shepherds, their main job was to feed the sheep. And what the passage says is that they're busy feeding themselves. And they're doing so, caring for themselves, instead of caring for the sheep. And what's worse is that they're actually feeding on the sheep instead of feeding the sheep. Sad, but this goes on. Today is Father's Day. And there's not a person in this room who has a dad who hasn't failed in some way. And if you are a dad, you know you have failed in some way. And I don't want us to sit here and mentally start tearing our fathers or ourselves apart, especially if your dad was trying at the very least to raise you and care for you. Thank God for that. But this day may be particularly painful for some of you because of your past. Maybe you had a dad who, instead of caring for you, he consistently indulged himself. Maybe through being over the top verbally or physically abusive. Maybe he was overly preoccupied with some hobby, or even worse, some tragic addiction, and he wasn't a father to you. If that's the case, I'm sorry. That is a tough thing to go through, I'm sure. I don't know from experience. And please know that God knows, he knows that, and he cares about you and that happened to you. Maybe you had a decent family situation, though. But somewhere in your life, another leader has failed you. I think of the shock recently when I read of a respected Christian speaker who, it came out, though he had influenced so many, he had used his position and even tried citing God as justification to take advantage of vulnerable women to fulfill his own lust. And from this passage, we can see that God will step in. It may not be on our timetable, but this does not go unnoticed with God. But while leaders serve themselves like this, and unfortunately it happens, guess who the ones who suffer are? We see that God steps in as shepherds, as the shepherd, when the leaders profit at the expense of the sheep. God steps in as shepherd as well when the leaders neglect the care for the sheep. When shepherds act like this, it's the sheep on the fringes who suffer. And in verse 4, it describes these sheep as the weak, the sick, the injured, the straying, the lost. And what the shepherd should be doing, according to verse 4, is caring for the weak, healing the sick, binding the injured, bringing back the straying, and seeking the lost. And what they do instead, in the rest of verse 4, it says, with force and harshness you have ruled them. The word rule means to rule over in this verse. And what's interesting is that the word shepherd, the noun form is derived off that verb, that can have the idea of rule as well. You shepherd, you tend, you graze in the sense of sheep, or it could be used metaphorically where you're ruling over the flock, but in a gentle way. Well, this word rule, that's in verse 4, is not that word. This can mean just rule, but when it's used with other words, it can have the idea of to dominate or to trample. And they did this with force. And they've dominated, and the word is added, they dominated ruthlessly. That's the word, with harshness. God's word to fathers is actually quite simple. There aren't many commands that are actually given. There's lots of examples. We see that. But when it comes to a simple, hey, you're a dad, here's a command to follow, we can think of Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Does that sound like dominating force and harshness could lead to that? It does. But the admonition instead is, instead of doing that, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And for the church, the instruction to elders is this: shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd them, exercising oversight, not for shameful gain. Does that sound like self-service? But do it eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I'm not preaching for dads and church leaders to be perfect, but to be mindful of what God has called us to do. Dads carry a lot of burdens, so do moms. We understand that. It's typically the dad who's thinking about the car that needs to be fixed, or the budget, or the pool that needs to get chemicals added to it, or the schedule. You just go on and on. This was my week, okay? You can just go on and on about the burdens that dads can carry. And it is tough. It's tough what God has called us to. But he's called us to lead gently, to be more concerned about the people in our care than the ding they left on our car. To be more concerned about them than the lights that they leave on. Or not more concerned about our hobby or the upkeep of our house or our job than our children. Of course, part of your job as a dad is to remind them to keep the lights off and to take care of the car. But in the end, what is more important? So God steps in as the shepherd when shepherds fail. And we see that God steps in as the shepherd, and he does so to stop shepherds and hold them accountable. God finally says, enough is enough. He sets himself against leaders who don't take care of the sheep. So that shows up in verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed the sheep. He's reiterating himself. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. And God says this, I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. It's like the shepherds are right in the middle of helping themselves, and God's going to pull the sheep out of their mouths and put a stop to it. And God's concerned not only about people who are leaders in position of authority, but if you look later in the passage at verse 17, there are these bully sheep as well. So it's sheep to sheep. And in verse 17, as for you, my flock, God starts talking to the sheep. Thus says the Lord God, I judge between sheep and sheep, and between rams and male goats. And evidently there were people that were following the examples of leaders. Can you believe that? Like, hey, these guys are doing it. I have some wealth. I can take advantage of people too. And God says, you stop that. I am holding you accountable as well. These other sheep have stuffed themselves and kind of edged their way in and have enjoyed things for themselves. And then verse 18 says that they've trampled the pastures. So the weak sheep and the smaller sheep can't even get food, even if they tried, and they've muddied the waters after they've drank out of it. And these fat sheep have shouldered out the other sheep and caused them to wander off. And God will step in. And we need to be careful, because when he fails to do so in our judgment or according to our timeline, we may be guilty of thinking of what the people in Ezekiel's day said. They said, the way of the Lord is not just. And they were talking about that because of the way that God chose to deal with individuals. That's Ezekiel chapter 33. So we need to be careful. God will step in. He will take care of things. And sometimes, you know, if it's over the top, obviously we need to get ourselves out of harmful situations. But in the end, God will justly deal with failed leaders. But we can't sit around and say, well, you know, my life's a mess. And see, this person over here failed me when I was a kid. And this person over here failed me, you know, when I was in his church. And there's really not much I can do because all these people have failed me. The truth is that God lays the failure not just on those who lead us, but when you roll back the curtain and look, take an honest look inside, individually, whether we're in authority or not, whether we've been bullied or not, we have failed. And God steps in as shepherd, and we need him to, because our leaders fail, but because we fail those around us, God wants to and needs to be our shepherd. He steps in as shepherd because we are personally responsible for ourselves. What's Isaiah 53:6 say? This sheep imagery shows up again and again in the Bible. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Ezekiel, particularly in his book, tried to drive this theme down to God's people. You are responsible for yourselves. The people in exile were saying, hey, we're here because our fathers messed up, which was true in a sense. But they said it like this. They said, our fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's like, I got taste bud problems, buddy, but it's because my dad likes sucking on sour grapes. And Ezekiel says, no, stop blaming your daddy. And God gives a message through Ezekiel to the people. In Ezekiel 20, it's the whole chapter where God's just going on and on and on, saying, the soul that sins, it will die. A child will not be put to death for a father's sins. And a father will not be put to death for a child's sin. Everybody stands before me individually accountable. And guess what? When we stand before God, we stand before him as failures, don't we? So guess what he's going to do? He's going to step in and be our shepherd. God steps in. Why is that? Well, he steps in as the shepherd, not because of us, but because of who he is. Remember what Psalm 23 says? He leads me in green pastures. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? It's for his name's sake. And Ezekiel has the same theme in chapter 36, which is reiterates a lot of these themes in chapter 34. God says, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, this is coming from him, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. You're in exile and you have messed up. You've polluted my name. And because you have done that, because I care about my name, I am going to step in. God, as the shepherd, steps in, not because we're good sheep, but because he's a good shepherd. Which brings us to this last point. Because God is the good shepherd, he wants and needs to be your shepherd. He wants to be your shepherd because the leaders around you have failed. He wants to be your shepherd because you have failed. He wants to be your shepherd because he's the good shepherd. Let's look and see what God promises to do as our shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. God says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among the sheep that have been scattered, I will seek out my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I will make them lie down, declares the Lord. In this section, probably about 25 times, God says, I will do this. I myself shows up a number of times. We see that when God is our good shepherd, he personally steps in as shepherd. He puts a stop to what's going on and he says, okay, I am getting involved. A little while ago, I mentioned car problems. We have a new driver in our house. Actually, we have a couple new drivers in our house, but one's on our own. Driving. So she had called just a couple days after getting her license. I haven't got her permission yet, but it's Father's Day, so I'm sure I'm allowed to tell this. She had called to get her license, and she had been driving and was needing to head into school right at the end of the school year. And she called and said, "Hey, just want to let you know, I was driving. Here was the situation. You know, everything's fine. You know, we're good. You know, but this happened, and it kind of shook me up a little. And we happened to be away from the house and out of town. Well, I'm hearing my wife have this conversation while I'm driving, and we were headed somewhere, and dad mode kicked in, right? So we changed course immediately, and I told my wife, I said, tell her we're coming. You know, it's fine. Yeah. Personally, I'll be there. I'll take care of it. We'll drive you where you need to go. We'll carpool, whatever we need to do, it'll be fine. And God says, I am personally going to step in as shepherd. And we see as well that it's not just a personal thing, but that God faithfully steps in as shepherd. Here are the things that he's going to do. He's going to seek out the scattered. He's going to rescue them. He's going to bring them back to their own land and feed them with good, rich pasture. He's going to make them lie down. He's going to seek the lost, bring back the strayed, bind up the injured, strengthen the weak. And then this, he's going to destroy the fat and the strong, those bully sheep. He's going to take care of them. And he's going to feed his people in justice. He's going to deal with their oppressors. All that didn't happen with those other shepherds. That was their job, and they failed to do it. God's going to step in. He's going to get it done. And then we see that God steps in, lastly, permanently as shepherd. And the rest of the chapter, verses 23 and on, all these threads are kind of going on in Ezekiel. You got this individual level. God's really talking to people individually. And we've already talked about the personal responsibility and accountability. God's going to step in and shepherd people individually. He's going to, as Psalm 23 says, restore their souls. And as Ezekiel will explore in later chapters, he's going to do that by giving them a new heart, a new spirit. And he's doing that on an individual level. Well, how is he going to accomplish that? Well, there's another thread where on a national level, he's stepping in to shepherd the nation and wrap up human history. And he's going to do that by giving Israel back their land. And somehow including in us in that picture. Ezekiel 37 says, in the future, they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children's children shall dwell there forever. How's he going to do that? God is stepping in by doing something himself. But then he throws in this. He's going to do it by using a leader. Well, we're coming back full circle. Remember where we started with this was with Manasseh. And Manasseh wasn't the beginning. It's just the bottom of the apex, I guess. Terrible leaders. They made the sheep scatter in the first place. They led the sheep astray. They fed on them. They led them the wrong way. They failed. God's going to step in and he says, I'm going to set up a leader that's not going to fail. And you see in Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24, God had just said, I myself will do these things. 23 says, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. By the way, David's already dead in Ezekiel's time, so how is this going to work? There's some debate among Bible-believing people about what God's talking about? Is he talking about a resurrected David reigning on a throne? Is it a reference to somebody else? I take this as a reference to Christ, the Davidic king, who does what the kings of Israel have failed to do fully. He will shepherd the people of God, the people of Israel, to follow God forever. Even the good kings like Josiah, Hezekiah, David, they led the people the right way to some extent, but never permanently. They died, and whoever else came after them led the people whichever way they chose. But here are these connections. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There may be a lot of unanswered things in this passage of Ezekiel about how God's going to use David or whether it is David. And that's why Pastor's coming back next week. So you can take it to him. But for us, all we like sheep have gone astray. I already quoted that verse, but I didn't finish it. What did God do? When we turned everyone to his own way, the Lord laid on him, the Christ, the iniquity of us all. During Jesus' earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 9 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. 400 years plus have passed from Ezekiel's time, and God's people are still like sheep, and they're still like without a shepherd. And they're still being oppressed. And Christ came, and as he walked up the hill to the place of his crucifixion, the Bible says he was like a sheep. He wasn't the sheep like I am, who wanders and goes to his own way. But it says this in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. Does that sound like being abused by self-seeking shepherds of his day? He was. And though he was oppressed and afflicted, he opened not his mouth, but like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He quietly went to the cross for my sake. And it was through that death which brought on that new covenant that Jeremiah talks about, where God offers the peace people individually a chance. A chance to acknowledge how badly and how often they've strayed from him. A chance to be forgiven. A chance to be sought after, to be cared for, to be shepherded. Is God your shepherd? Today, somewhere down in Georgia, Alvin Tolles plans to go to church and pop over to see his 29-year-old son, Andrew, who lives just down the road from him. Alvin will have a cookout with his stepfather, swing back by to check on Andrew before bed, and go to bed and probably wake up tomorrow at 2 a.m. to start his job of delivering chemicals in the Georgia area. How do I know that, and why am I spying on people? I told you about that Nextdoor app, right? No. Alvin and Andrew Tolles, sorry, I said his name wrong, made the headlines because Andrew is a Major League Baseball player. And while he's officially on the roster for the LA Dodgers, he hasn't swung a bat for them for 2 to 3 years. Andrew has been diagnosed with schizophrenia, and for the past few years, the family has been trying to help him find his way in life again. In 2019, Andrew crashed his car in Phoenix. The mom alerted the Dodgers of the seriousness of the son's situation because he was all disoriented and wasn't even sure why he was there. They wound up in a mental health facility got better and was released. But after some time, he kind of snapped and started degrading again. And he had in his idea that he wanted to get back to Georgia. So his dad and his uncle drove all the way to Phoenix from the Atlanta area to pick him up. And when they got there, Andrew refused to go with them. He ran away, and fell off the radar. The family had no idea where he was. And after a few years has been of kind of being in and out of mental facilities and going off the radar and being found again, his father finally got legal custody of his adult son and settled him near him. He checks on him every day, making sure he's eating and taking his meds. Unfortunately, even today, Andrew's in what his sister would call a zombie-like state. It seems like he's not even aware of baseball in general, and he missed the Dodgers' recent win of the World Series. And his dad, Alvin, is bearing the burden of it. He admits that he cries when no one's looking, that he's trying to stay strong under the pressure, that all he hopes is to get his son back to some sort of normalcy. Not even for him to be in baseball, but just to be functioning again. That man cares for his son. He sacrificed money, time, and all he wants is the best for him. I don't know everything about their family situation, obviously, but I would say that's a good father. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" That's a good shepherd. Is he your shepherd?